In talking about servant leadership in the workplace, I'm going to talk about the attitude, the witness, the challenge, and the blessing. I've had men come for counseling at various times to say I'm having a lot of difficulty in the workplace. In fact, they had developed such an attitude that you would think that whoever founded the company didn't have the intelligence to operate a company, that everything was in disarray and the management was doing a terrible job, and so they were quite disturbed. I said, well, the problem is you have forgotten who you work for. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Indeed, there may be many problems in a given company where a person is employed. And if it gets to the place that it's intolerable, then they obviously need to look for another place of employment. But whatever the situation, if the person goes into the workplace understanding, I'm not just working for this company. I'm not just working for this difficult boss. I'm going here to serve Jesus Christ. Amen. That gives an entirely different outlook. Therefore, I'm going to be committed to doing the best job possible. As long as I'm here, that's my obligation. I serve not with eye service as men pleasers, not just when the supervisor is looking at me, not just when other people are observing my activities, but I am to be giving it my best. When I draw that paycheck, I need to have the satisfaction in my mind and heart that I have done the very best I could do to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Approaching any job, coming into the workplace with that attitude, remembering who it is that we serve, makes all the difference in the world. That attitude also means that there will be a respect for authority. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That says that if a professed Christian goes into the workplace with the wrong attitude and fails to respect authority, he's dishonoring God. He says that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So if a person goes on the job and spends a good bit of their time complaining, talking down about those who are in authority, criticizing them, stirring up animosity, they are dishonoring God. More and more in the day in which we're living, there seems to be a lack of respect for those in authority. And I think it goes back to the fact that in many homes today, the showing of respect is not required. Children feel free to speak to their parents in a way that indicates a lack of respect. And while this is not a part of my topic, let me just interject here, because we see a lot of young men, boys here. You've heard about the responsibility of husbands to respect their wives, and children are to respect their parents. God requires it. It says to honor thy father and thy mother. And I've seen in recent times a growing trend, a among some young people when they reach their teenage years to fail in that area of showing proper respect. And I'm not just talking about children that went to public schools and learned this from other children that were not properly taught at home. I'm talking about it in homeschool families. I've had occasion several times recently to talk to teenagers who finally had reached the place that they felt like they just shouldn't be obligated any longer to do everything their parents said or even to show proper respect. One young man says, "Why should I respect my parents? I hear them fuss and fight. They go to church. Everybody thinks they're good Christians. They come home and our family is in constant turmoil. I don't think I ought to have to respect them." I said, "Well, you're looking at it in the wrong light. Indeed, there are no perfect parents. And in your case, it may be that you've seen some terrible failures. But you still have the obligation to respect them." My personal opinion about the President of the United States is that I differ with him on almost everything. But if I were to encounter him in the lobby after this session, I would shake his hand and respect him because of his office. And so young people are obligated before God to respect their parents even when the parents have failed. And that's true with regard to the workplace. A worker might feel, "Well, this boss is so unreasonable, so overbearing. Why should I respect him?" But you do it because God requires it. The right attitude means that you're going to maintain an unselfish spirit, not doing just exactly what's required, but doing also whatever is needed, whatever needs to be done at a moment to complete the assignment in a given place, to accomplish what needs to be done for the benefit of the company that it may prosper. Willing to help others. If you're working side by side with someone who needs some information, needs some assistance, that you're glad to provide it because you have the attitude of being a servant. So as a servant leader, you're not selfish. You're not focused only on your own interests, but you are always ready to be a help to others. The right attitude will also mean that you pray, wait, and plan. Nehemiah is a wonderful example of being a great leader. And Nehemiah was a man who constantly prayed. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. "And it came to pass when I heard these words," that is, words about the desolation that existed back in Jerusalem, a city which he dearly loved, "that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." He's greatly disturbed to hear that the walls of the city are broken down. There is great devastation. So what's he do about it? He's 800 miles away. There's nothing he can do immediately, but he begins to pray. And he prayed, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant." And on he goes with a marvelous prayer, asking God's help. He had the burden to go back and do something about it, not just to pray about it, but to be a part of rebuilding the walls. But he didn't go into King Artaxerxes and say, "I am requesting a leave of absence." He waited. He waited until there was an indication that God was hearing his prayer. Now, the cupbearer, which was the position occupied by Nehemiah, was something of tremendous importance. Cupbearer was required to taste a cup before the king drank it to be sure that no one was trying to poison the king. So the king had to have great confidence in his cupbearer. Nehemiah comes in one day and the king says, "It looks to me that you have a sad countenance." That could be dangerous, because back in those days, if the king had any suspicion that somebody was about to take his life, that person was immediately put to death. But before Nehemiah even responded, he prayed. In the 4th verse of the 2nd chapter, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" So before he answered, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Oh, how many times you speak first and then pray later that God will help you get out of the mess. Where if you prayed first, many great difficulties could be avoided. Nehemiah prayed, and God gave him the wisdom about what to say. So he was a praying man. He waited for the unfolding of God's providence to indicate this is a time I am to move forward and make my request about being able to go back to Jerusalem. And the king grants the request. Obviously, God had heard Nehemiah's prayer, because ordinarily the king would not have agreed to this, but God was in the matter. And so when the king grants him the request, he then makes a further request in verse 7. "Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given unto me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah." Nehemiah knew what human nature is like, and knew that if he started across country and his object was to go to Jerusalem and build the walls once again, that some would object. And some would suggest that he was on a project to undermine the king. So he plans ahead. "King, if you don't mind, write out a document so when I'm stopped and questioned by anybody, I can say I'm here with the approval and authority of the king." The king agrees. Now, some people have the idea that if you're living by faith, you don't have to plan. But Nehemiah was a man who both prayed and planned. He prayed that God would direct him in this matter, but he also planned ahead. Well, the king agreed, and one good time to get people to agree on something else is when they've already agreed on something. And so he has agreed to sign the documents, and he said, "By the way, I'm going to need some timber when I get over there. Would you mind signing a document that I can cut the timber out of your forest?" And the king says, "Why, yes, I'll sign that document." So now Nehemiah's ready to go. He's going to undertake a tremendous task, but he's going not with confidence in himself, but in his God. He has prayed, he has waited for the unfolding of providence, and he has planned. And so if you're going to be successful in the workplace, you need to be someone who prays. You don't just pray when you go to church. You don't just pray with your family. You pray about your job. You pray that God will bless you in that effort to the glory of his name. And you plan. Thinking about attitude, we think about not only the person that fills any position in the workplace, but about those who aspire to become managers. When I was in business years ago, I would have a young person come periodically and say, "You know, I would really like to be a manager." I said, "Well, I'm glad to hear that. But before you can occupy that position, you have to start thinking like a manager. Right now, you don't think that way. All of your thoughts are, what else can I get out of this company? What other benefit can they provide for me?" If you're thinking like a manager, you have to think about the success of the company. If the company doesn't make a profit, it won't be here long and you won't have a job. So the company needs to prosper, and you have to think about the success of the company. And you have to quit thinking about yourself and think about other people. It's a great opportunity and pleasure to be able to operate as a manager, because you now have direct interaction, not just with the person that's next to you in the factory or at the desk in the office, but you're working with a number of people. And you have to find your satisfaction and pleasure of helping them to develop, helping them to become successful in their work. And without that kind of an attitude, the person will not succeed. The manager who is overbearing, the manager is only concerned about putting his name in lights, is not going to make it. But when he finds joy and satisfaction in training and encouraging and helping other people to be successful, it will bring him pleasure, but it will be of great benefit to those over whom he is supervising. The attitude then must be right. Secondly, the witness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Shine as a light. You're going there as a Christian. Hopefully people will soon recognize that you are a Christian. You don't have to come in and announce it, but they'll be able to observe it in your conduct. One day after one of our daily broadcasts had concluded, a lady called me from another state. She said, "Preacher, I just heard you on the radio talking about how Christians are to deal with their troubles, what kind of an attitude we ought to have." And she said, "I just want to ask you what I should do." She said, "I have worked for this company for a long time. I have given it my best. And I deserved a recent promotion, but they gave it to somebody else." She said, "I'm having a lot of trouble with that. What do you think I ought to do?" I said, "I think you need to remember you are a Christian. You don't become angry. You don't get upset. You don't say things that you're going to regret later. You recognize the sovereignty of God in the matter, that somehow it wasn't his pleasure that you have that job at this time, but just be sure that you don't say anything that you shouldn't say." There was this long pause. She said, "I think I've already blown it." I said, "Well, hopefully it's not beyond repair. So go back and make acknowledgments to all of those to whom you spoke improperly and tell them you were wrong and ask for their forgiveness." If you're going to shine as a light in the workplace, you're not going to be able to sound off anytime you're upset. You're not going to be able to lay aside your Christianity for a few hours and speak unkindly and harshly to those around you. To be a good witness, you got to be faithful in all of your obligations. Be on time. Do everything that's expected and then some. Be completely honest in all of your dealings. Yes. You know, there's a general attitude with some people today, "Well, the company's got more money than they need, so if I carry a few things home with me, that shouldn't matter." Complete honesty in every detail of your activity. You are a servant leader and you are to lead by example. But then, what about the next step of being a servant leader? Not just by example. Let your light shine. Light doesn't make any noise. But it's of benefit, shining into a dark place. And by your conduct, by your attitude, by your spirit, by your example, you'll be able to be a witness. But hopefully there will be opportunities to go a step beyond that. Begin to speak to somebody about the gospel, about the scriptures. That doesn't mean that you take up company time and neglect your duty and feel like I'm serving the Lord because I'm being a witness, but you're failing on the other side of fulfilling your obligation. And I've known some people who go into the workplace with the attitude, I want to be a witness, and so they immediately start trying to talk to everybody they can about what they believe. And sometimes it's not really in a spirit of caring. It's I want to try to prove to somebody that they're wrong and I'm right. And that doesn't accomplish what we want to accomplish as being a good witness. In order to be a good witness, you need to know something about the person to whom you're talking. You have to show interest in them. You need to ask questions. You begin to talk to somebody that doesn't have any interest in the things of God at all, probably will have conflict. Problems will arise. But you talk to somebody that you've learned enough about them. You know some of their challenges in life. You know some of their problems. You know some of their concerns. You know some of their burdens. You know how to respond. There are many hurting, confused people all around us in the world today. And if you're able to provide meaningful, biblical answers, it can be a great blessing to that individual and to the glory of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, first of all, he talks about our conduct. We're to be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Yes, in the midst of a crooked nation, in the midst of a people and a culture today where there's much corruption, but we are to walk in a different path. Now, after having established what we are to be as far as our conduct is concerned, now he says, holding forth the word of life. But if you try to put that in reverse order and you start holding forth the word of life, but you haven't demonstrated to those to whom you're speaking that you are living up to a standard that demands that they might want to hear what you have to say. People's circumstances are constantly changing. There might be somebody that you have worked with over a period of time that has shown absolutely no interest whatever in talking about anything biblical. In fact, they may have indicated resentment. Just don't bring up that subject to me. I don't want to hear about it. But their situation is constantly subject to change. The person that had no interest at one point now has some problems at home. Might be difficulty in their marriage. It might be a sick child. It might be financial problems. But because of their trouble and their difficulty, they're now ready to listen. But you don't know about that unless you have shown a sincere, genuine interest in them. You're concerned about their concerns. You want sincerely to be of help to them. Now, if you're selfish and self-focused, you're not really interested in people, you don't want to interact with them, that's a whole different story. And here's, again, where the prayer comes in the workplace. If you pray, Lord, give me opportunity to be a witness to somebody in this workplace. Give me an opportunity to minister to somebody that needs help. This wasn't in the workplace, but not long ago I was going to the bank to make a deposit, and one of the older ladies there at times tried to encourage me to use the machine outside. I said, I don't want to learn how to use that thing. If I go out there, I don't get to come in here and talk to you. I like to come in and talk to people, be acquainted. Whether I'm doing business, I want to know people and know something about them. So I said to the teller, though, this morning, I said, well, how are you doing today? And she choked up. I said, not very well. I said, well, tell me about it. She didn't know I was a preacher. But I showed interest in her. And I looked back and could see there wasn't anyone behind me in line, so I felt free to talk to her. I said, tell me about it. She said, my husband and I are having terrible problems. I never thought it would happen, but I don't know if our marriage is going to last. And she went on and told me about some of the specifics. And I was able to witness to her and give her some hope. So the next time I've been, I've got a little booklet I want you to read. She said, I'll be glad to read it. So I made it a point to get back sooner than I had originally planned. And I gave her the little booklet. Went back in a week or so. She said, I want to tell you, things are much, much better. I not only read the booklet, I got my husband to read it. And we've been able now to start talking and working through our problems. Everywhere you turn, there's somebody that's got a problem. People are hurting under all kinds of conditions and circumstances. And if you're praying, Lord, open the door. Give me the opportunity. You'll be amazed at how often those opportunities avail themselves. Now, having considered the attitude and the witness, let's think about the challenge. One of the challenges I find today is that when a man really applies himself, does an excellent job, goes beyond the call of duty, he's honest, the company knows they can depend on him, they begin to give him more and more responsibility. Now that's good up until a point. It's good that his Christian character has been recognized, even if the person who is over him is not a Christian. They still recognize these qualities. And so they want somebody that's honest, somebody that's dependable, somebody that's going to do a very, very good job. But that can bring a good bit of stress. Already talked about here this morning some of the situations when man is working hard and comes home and would like to be able to unwind and relax. But if more and more responsibility is put on him and he's having to work longer hours, and his wife struggled at home and she's had a bad day and she's expecting him to come in and relieve her, and he's expecting to come in and unwind from all of his tension, the problems can be significant. But you know, God has raised up men in difficult places because the qualities that they possessed were recognized. Such was the case of Joseph. When Joseph interpreted the dreams of King Pharaoh, he was immediately put in a position next in authority to the king himself. Daniel was in captivity. But the king recognized, here is a special, unique young man. And when the trickery had occurred by those that opposed Daniel to have him cast into the den of lions, the king was in great distress and anxiety. But both of those young men functioned exceptionally well in spite of the fact they were in challenging circumstances. Might have thought that's not the place we can expect ever to prosper, or to move forward, or have any place of prominence or leadership. But they became great leaders because they accepted that challenge and their trust was in the living God. Secondly, there can be a challenge because you are working with difficult people. The boss may be difficult. Your fellow worker may be difficult. But here you come back again to the necessity of praying. There was a period of time when I was working with a lady who was extremely difficult. And it wasn't just my opinion. Everybody else in the company talked about it. There were people, if they saw her coming down the hall, they'd change the direction they were going. She could interject controversy into any kind of a meeting. And the problem was, she was a part owner of the company, so nobody could ask her to leave. And there were times it was extremely stressful. But I began to try to pray for that woman. And I found my attitude toward her changed. She didn't change, but my attitude changed. But after some period of time, we went our separate ways, and she would come to my mind. I'd say, Lord, I want to pray for her today. I just know there must be some kind of stress in that woman's life that makes her so extremely difficult. And I just pray you will help her. And if it ever should be your will for me to minister to her, give me that opportunity. After some period of time, I saw her one day in a restaurant. She started toward me, and I thought, I wonder if she's coming to ring me out about something, or if she'll even want to shake my hand. She came up and hugged my neck, and she said, I listen to you every Sunday morning on the radio, and it has changed my life. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. It can make such a difference when we start praying for people. It's easy to be disturbed. It's easy to be upset. But pray for them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, honor all men. There is an honor and respect that we owe to everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what their circumstances, we are to respect them. And then the challenge can face criticism, persecution. Nehemiah started that project of building the wall around Jerusalem, and soon he faced opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah. Tried to get him discouraged to discontinue work on the wall. They came and ridiculed it, said if so much as a fox runs into the wall, he'll knock it down. And all of that didn't work. They tried to come get him to come for a special meeting. We want to talk to you about things. Nehemiah said, no, I can't come talk to you. He knew what their motive was. I've got a job. I'm working on the wall. Well, criticism can come from a lot of different directions. I talked to one person who said, I got a reprimand at work because I had a Bible on my desk. That I wasn't trying to take up company time reading it or talking to anybody else. I just had it on my desk and I was reprimanded. For several years, when I was a member of the Cincinnati Board of Realtors, I was regularly called on to deliver the invocation. And I prayed at those meetings just like I did at church. Didn't try to temper it any and say anything different. And often we had prominent speakers come to those meetings. Sometimes the mayor would be there. We've had congressmen and representatives come. And it was always interesting to me that so many times one of those civic leaders would come to me after the session and say, I just want to tell you, I appreciated that prayer. Said, what you talked about is what we need today, and I'm thankful for your prayer. And then we had a big event, well over 1,000 people present. And I prayed that day, as I had been doing for some time. And when I got back to my office, I got a call from the president of the board. He said, I just want to tell you that several of us were deeply offended by your prayer. I said, what did I say? He said, you prayed in the name of Jesus. I said, I've always prayed in the name of Jesus. That's the only way I can pray. And then I realized this man is a Jew. I said, if you had invited the rabbi, I would not have expected him to pray in the name of Jesus. But that's the only way I can pray. And if that's no longer acceptable, then you can't ask me anymore to do the invocation, because I can only pray in the name of Jesus. In more and more areas today, the name of Jesus is rejected, and there can be opposition and criticism come your way when you remain faithful to give a testimony concerning Him. In one of the large corporations in our city, they observe Gay Pride Day. One of our members is a prominent manager. Talked about the struggle of how to deal with it. Said, I started having people call me up and say, I don't think I can come in today. He said, that's okay. That's okay. pressures put on people in the workplace to recognize things that we would oppose. Challenges are out there. But we remain faithful in our commitment to Jesus Christ. One unusual incident, talking about challenges. A young man came to me and said, I'm really disturbed, preacher. I don't know what to do. I got this job. I need this job. Working in a factory. And I just went in there doing the best I knew how. And after a few days, said, I'm the youngest man there. And a couple of the older men pulled me off to the side and said, son, let us tell you something. We don't work that hard here. You're trying to make the rest of us look bad. And we want you to slow down. He said, what do I do? I said, well, let's look at Scripture. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Your obligation is to the Lord. Now, you show respect to these men. You're younger than they are. Don't you talk back to them. Don't you be smart aleck. Don't you give any sense of being elevated in pride. You be humble. But you do what this Scripture requires, and you pray that God will resolve the matter. And he continued diligently applying himself. After a few weeks, they transferred him to another part of the factory, and he said the atmosphere there was totally different. Everybody was working hard, and nobody criticized me for working hard. Trying to conduct yourself as a Christian in the workplace can bring a challenge from many different directions. Finally, the blessing. To be thankful for the job. May not be the greatest job, but thankful that you have one. When I hear people complaining about their job, I say, think about the people that don't have a job. Of course, if you don't have a job, you do have a job because your job is to get a job. You don't just sit around saying, I wish somebody would call me up and say, come to work. I remember a young man I was working with one time, and he'd been just going from one house to another among the membership of our church, just living off what people would give him. And his claim was, I can't find a job. So I said, I want you to come in and meet me Monday morning. We got in the car. I knew there was a place. I'd been seeing this big sign out in front, help wanted. So, I said, you see that sign up there? Yes. I said, I want you to go in there. I'm waiting for you. Don't come out till you've got a job. So he came out, had a job, and stayed with it for about 2 years. So the idea of not being able to work, obviously there are challenges to it. But if you don't have a job, you have to work at it. You don't just pray. You pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, but you don't expect him to deliver it. That means you have to go to work and work for it, and he provides it. And so be thankful. Thankful that you have a job, that you're able to provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Being thankful also that you're able to serve as an example in the workplace. Be content to be where God wants you at the present time. It may not be the ideal job, the one that you look forward to eventually, but God may have a purpose for you being at that particular job at that particular time. There may be somebody in the workplace that needs your testimony, that needs your witness, and you're going to be used of God in that place. Be thankful. Thankful that you're able to be an example and a witness to others. The blessing of it not only includes being thankful, but having learned something. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. The apostle says that he had learned in whatsoever state he was therewith to be content. To be content. You've learned how to work with people. Friendly people, unfriendly people, difficult people, congenial people. You've learned how to work with them. And you can apply that text in 1 Peter 3:8, which says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Some professed Christians have lost sight of the importance of even being courteous. So wherever you are, whatever your circumstance, as a Christian, you are to always be courteous. And you've learned how to respond to trials. You've had some difficult times. Wondered how I can keep going under these terrible circumstances where I've got to work at the present time. But you've learned. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Say, how can I be joyful about these trials and difficult circumstances? You're not joyful because of the difficulty. You're joyful because of what's going to come out of it. Because God's going to use the trial to train you and to bring you to a level of spiritual maturity. So you look back at the challenges that you've had and say, yes, they were difficult, but God taught me something. The Lord taught me endurance. The Lord taught me to trust Him. The Lord taught me how weak I am and how great He is, and that I could be dependent upon Him in those challenging hours. And the blessing also includes joy. Joy for having been an example. Joy for having touched the lives of other people. Joy because work is good. God designed it. Some people think work is the result of the curse. No, work became more difficult because of the fall, but work itself is good. It was designed by God. And you can rejoice that you have been a servant leader in the workplace. Someone has said, if you want to check the leadership of an individual, just check and see if anybody is following him. There's the test of leadership. Is anybody following you? Have they observed qualities in you that make them want to follow you? They want to be like you. They want to have what you have, which is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripley.com. PBC.com.